Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. Happy New Year. Y'all may be seated. Good to see you. We're so glad that y'all joined us today. And let me give a quick shout out to those watching on the live stream. Hey, church family, we love you. And I hope you guys had an incredible Christmas celebration filled with joy and love and family and laughter. And we got to celebrate the birth of our Savior.
Amen.
Our incredible God who loved us enough to come and dwell among us. And what an amazing season that is for us, church. And 2020 is almost done.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah.
I'm holding hope for 2021, people, right? Most of us have been counting the minutes till 2020 was over. Sadly, I'm not sure the calendar is going to cooperate exactly, but we are almost to a new year, and that is just a wonderful, wonderful thought. And let me share with you guys something that we're really excited about here at High Point, something we've been planning for our church family for 2021. As you leave here today, every person, every family is going to be given a book called The New City Catechism. The New City Catechism. And yes, this is exciting. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, catechism, that's like a Catholic thing. No, I promise, it's not. This is here as a resource to teach you the truths of God's Word, to give us a firm foundation to rest our hope and to plant our feet deep into what God's Word tells us is true. And so the cool thing about this is it teaches us kind of core doctrines of the faith, and it does it by giving us 52 questions and answers. So every week for 2021, we're going to be studying and hopefully memorizing these biblical truths that will teach us things about God, human nature, sin, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and so on. And so, if you're watching online, don't worry. You can expect to get one of these dropped off at your doorstep by yours truly sometime this week. So, don't think you have to run down to church after the live stream to come get it. We will bring it to you. But you guys have to take your own. I'm not driving it to your house. Unnecessary gas mileage, right? But every week, beginning on January 3rd, the High Point staff will be sending out an email or a video with some devotional thoughts to help you get started on this journey, to be able to sit around the table as a family and discuss the amazing truths of God's Word and to share in that discussion together. And so this is something that we firmly believe in. We think it's important for our church to have a firm foundation in God's Word, and so we are always wanting to give you opportunities for that to happen for you. So open your Bibles this morning, church. We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, kind of in the middle of your Old Testament. And we are currently finishing up our series called Behold a King Foretold. See, we've been looking at the Old Testament prophecies that tell us about who Jesus is and what he came to do. This morning we're going to close out our series in Isaiah chapter 9 as we behold the Shalom Bringer. The Shalom Bringer, Jesus, the Bringer of Peace. But before we jump into our time together in God's Word, church, would you join me in prayer? Let's bow together. Jesus Christ, we praise you this morning. You are our God and you are good. Lord, today we remember that you are a God of peace. That once there was a time where we stood in opposition to you in our sin and in our disobedience. And yet because of your coming, because you were a God who desired a relationship with your people, you made peace between us. And you broke down that dividing wall of hostility. And for that we say, we praise you. We thank you. You are good. Be with us now, Holy Spirit. Teach us by your word. Fill us to overflowing with the truth of who you are that as we leave here, we would proclaim that truth to this darkness and the world around us that needs you so desperately. So guide us and direct us, we pray. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, there's probably never been a time in history that was more complicated and confusing than the day in which we live. Now, I'm not talking about COVID. I'm just talking about the amount of information we have at our fingertips, right? When people go searching for wisdom and knowledge, the sheer volume of information that is out there can be overwhelming. I think we have access to more information in one day of web searching than generations had for their lifetime. Think about that. We are bombarded around every corner with information. And this causes us as a people to mistrust, to question the information, to criticize it. Because we often don't know who to believe or even what to believe. We are a restless people. We have listened to 20-second sound bites and 30-second commercials so long that we become impatient even if somebody wants to speak to us for more than a few minutes. Right? How dare they have a conversation when they could have just texted me? Let alone call me. Don't call me. Our hearts are easily unsatisfied. Right, we move from one desire to the next so quickly. I'm reminded of my kids on Christmas Day, right? And they open their presents and they get these things that they've been longing for. And then what happens? The next day they're like, let's go to Target and spend our gift cards. I'm like, you have a whole pile of presents to play with. How quickly we are unsatisfied with what we've been given. We are bored. We are restless. So we run to another job, to another, maybe a second home for vacations. We run to hobby after hobby. Some of us run to a different spouse, right? Because we get bored. And we think, oh, I need something new, different. It's not a good thing, by the way, for the record. But we struggle to rest, to live in the moment, to be a people who are at peace. We're bored and we're restless because at our very core, we know that we are not at peace. We know that there's something very wrong with this world. And we long for something different. And I think the world longs for something different, even when they don't really know exactly what that is. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. And I stole this from Dan's email. It's on his signature. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, if I find in myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We were made for a world that was not this one. And here on this earth, as we wander, bombarded by all these things, we are a people who have lost the ability to be at peace. And we are looking for that peace in all the wrong places. And 2020 has showed us that more clearly than any other time. So the question we ask ourselves this morning, church, is who can give us peace? Who can give us peace in this broken, restless world? It is Jesus Christ, the Shalom bringer, the one who is our peace. Now, the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, he lived in a day of political and spiritual confusion. He cared for the people of Israel at a time where no one was putting their faith and their trust in the Lord. There was a sense of dread in the nation as the Assyrian Empire grew. And their expansion threatened the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And these people who were living there lived in great darkness. They lived without peace. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, they tell us about King Ahaz, who was the ruler of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he refused to put his trust in the Lord God. And he was conquered by a coalition of Israel and Syria who were trying to persuade King Ahaz to join together to stand against the Assyrian Empire. And Isaiah is pleading with King Ahaz, join our brothers in Israel and in Syria, and let's stand together and fight the Assyrians. But Ahaz ignores the counsel of the prophet Isaiah, and he instead joins with the Assyrians. He joins them and defeats the Israeli and Syrian invaders. And Ahaz appeals to the Assyrian king, and his name is Tiglath-Pileser III. Just in case you were looking for a name for your next child. You know, Tiglath-Pileser III. It's got a nice ring to it. So King Ahaz joins with this guy, and what actually happens is after they repel the Israeli and Syrian armies, Ahaz becomes this vassal, this puppet king to his own nation. And Assyria excises heavy taxation to the people. And they actually even introduce pagan gods into the temple of Jerusalem. And I tell you all that because it was a dark time in Israel. It was a dark time in the land of Judah. A time of darkness and spiritual poverty. And this spiritual darkness wasn't because one or two people were living in darkness. It was because the nation as a whole had been persistently unbelieving in what God had told them. They had rejected the truths of His Word. So it became a time of crisis, a time of despair. And judgment was coming to the nation because of the people's unbelief. And we see this theme recurring throughout Scripture just over and over again. But look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, and just let me give you a sense of what it was like during this time. He says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That feels a little bit like 2020 to me. Maybe a bit worse. But despite this impending doom, despite the darkness that was all around them, despite these people living without the peace of their God, we are going to see in Isaiah chapter 9 an incredible picture of salvation for this unbelieving and sinful people. Let's jump in together. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah writes this. He says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You see, church, Isaiah reminds us what we really need as the people of God is God's presence. And God's presence in the Bible is often referred to or equated with light. John tells us in his letter, 1 John 1:5, he says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This great light, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, almost 700 years after the words of this prophecy, begins His earthly ministry in the same place that Isaiah was writing from. You see, the darkness doesn't last forever. Because the light of God's presence is coming. And despite the darkness of the people, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be the one to bring them the light of life. In fact, he makes them that promise in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Church, are you struggling with the darkness that is so prevalent in this world? We all have those moments, right? Where we look around and we just think, gosh, well, when's it going to end? Our world is overwhelmed with the effects of our unfaithfulness to the Lord. We worship the idols of materialism. We seek after things to give us hope outside of Jesus Christ. We look to give ourselves to anything and to anyone that promises us a way out of this. Or a way forward. Or the hope of a new tomorrow. We're looking in the wrong places. We have put our hope and trust in man. And we've forgotten the promises of our God. Church, does that describe you today? Are you struggling in spiritual darkness? Have you let the darkness of this past year overcome you? Are you living without hope and without peace in this world? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth to remind them. He said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Church, don't despair. Don't be discouraged. There is hope. Amen. And His name is Jesus.
Amen.
You see, the prophet Isaiah reminds us of what belongs to those who put their hope and their trust in the Lord. And he spends chapter 9 giving us that hope. He tells us in verse 3 that Christians, followers of Jesus, will have joy instead of gloom. In verse 4 he says, freedom instead of oppression. And in verse 5 he says, peace instead of war. Let's look together at verse 3. Isaiah writes, he says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Church, because of the Messiah, because of Jesus Christ, the Shalom bringer, there will be gladness and joy in the presence of our Lord. Joy rejoices in Him. In His power, in His presence. And for a believer, the Lord is the source of all of our joy. There is no joy outside of Christ. That's a false joy. It's a faker. And we're reminded that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ has seen the light. Is that true of us? Have we seen the light? Has the light of salvation shone brightly in and through us? Well, let me ask it to you this way. Is your life characterized by God-given joy? Because that's what being a people of peace means. That your life is characterized by God-given joy. You see, when God shines His light upon us, the joy of His people increases. When God shines His light, we should find ourselves rejoicing in Him the way we rejoice at the harvest and at the division of the spoil, as Isaiah says. Now, let me put that into modern terms. Does your joy in Christ match the joy you have when you get your Christmas bonus from work? I hope so. Does your joy in Christ match the joy you have when you succeed in the workplace? Or when your kid does something you're proud of? Or when you've paid your bills and you got a little something extra for the month? Is Christ Jesus your greatest joy? Or is He outmatched by the things of this world? Those fleeting, pathetic things. Our joy in Christ as we grow in Him should be ever increasing. He is shining His light upon us. And the entire Christmas season is a reminder of that truth. That the light of God has come and our joy may increase. We have joy instead of gloom. You see, it's clear from Isaiah 9 that among the many purposes for which Christ came to earth, one of His great purposes was to increase our joy. You see, Jesus came to destroy Satan as the skull crusher. He came to serve us as the servant. He came to rule over us as our sovereign king. He came to care for us as our shepherd. And He came to forgive us as our Savior. And in all of these things, we are given joy instead of gloom. And our Lord did all of this for us to increase our joy. Jesus was sent to be our joy. And when we trust in the Lord, Isaiah reminds us that we also have freedom instead of oppression. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His shoulders, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. See, Isaiah is addressing the cause of their joy. The cause of their rejoicing in Christ. They rejoice because the Lord has broken their chains and He set them free. Jesus entered the synagogue while He was in Nazareth. And the attendant handed Him a copy of the scroll containing Isaiah 61, verse 1. And Jesus began to read it. And we have a record of this moment in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus reads these words from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, people who trust in Jesus are given freedom from their oppression. They're given the hope that they will be set free from the bondage of sin and death. Church, before Christ, you were a slave. You just didn't know it. You were a slave to sin. You belonged to the dominion of Satan. And Christ destroyed that and set you free. He destroyed the hold over your life. And He gave you freedom. See, church, Christians are given the hope that we will be set free from the bondage of sin and death, and instead be given the perfect love of God the Father. You weren't set free just to run around and be free. You were set free so that you could enjoy the presence of God and dwell in His perfect love. The theologian William Law wrote this. He said, "Divine love is perfect peace and joy. It is a freedom from all disquiet. It is all content and happiness, and makes everything to rejoice in itself." Church, that is the promise of the love of God for us. Freedom to dwell with your God and to be His people. Jesus Christ, the Shalom bringer, has set us free. John reminds us in his gospel. He says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. No one can enslave you again. That bondage has been broken completely." Now, the life of a believer isn't always easy. We're not making that promise. But there is peace in knowing that the struggle won't last forever. that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, a hope where we will have true freedom for eternity because of Christ's atoning work on Calvary. The last thing we're reminded of here in Isaiah chapter 9 is that the believer is given peace instead of war. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. You see, the believer who's trusted in the Lord is given peace instead of war. And I don't know about you, but do you ever wonder when that inner war in your soul is ever going to end? That war that rages between the desires of this sinful world and the desire for holiness and seeking after Christ? When your battle with sin will cease and you can rest in the perfect peace of holiness? I can't wait for that day. You see, before we had a relationship with Christ, there was no peace. Because our very soul was at war with the God of all creation. Church, and these truths should cause you, this is a side note, these truths should cause you to proclaim the gospel fervently. Because those that are living in darkness are at war with their God and they don't even know it. And it was a battle that we ourselves begun. Because of our disobedience, because of our sin. We started the war with our God. That was a foolish choice. Paul tells us that we can be at peace with our God. Even though we started the war, he reminds us that Jesus Christ's sacrifice broke down the hostilities between us and our Heavenly Father and brought us to true peace. Look what he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. These are some fantastic verses. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. Amen to that. Amen. Jesus Christ himself is our peace, our shalom. He's reconciled the broken relationship that was caused by our sinful desires. He mended the relationship between God, our Heavenly Father, and us. There is no more conflict. There is only peace. Because Jesus Christ himself is our peace. Now let's close, church, with verses 6 and 7. And these words you've probably heard around the Christmas season. Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Those are some amazing words. And church, the reminder for us this morning is that Jesus Christ, the Shalom Bringer, is the precious gift from God. He is a precious gift from God. He came as a child, but he was also the very Son of God. He is God incarnate, the Word made flesh. And this was how it had to be. For Jesus to truly be our peace, he had to be both human and divine. The God-man who has both the attributes of God and the characteristics of man. And I love Isaiah's description here of Jesus. He calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is all these things and more. And because he is all those things, Isaiah tells us that the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be our righteous ruler who is our peace. And he will return to earth to bring to his people the most perfect gift he could ever give us. Himself. You see, the peace, the shalom that Jesus offers isn't primarily about an absence of war and conflict. It isn't so that we just all get along. It's about giving us the wholeness that the entire human race desperately needs. It's about being what we've longed for and looked for our entire lives. See, peace doesn't come when wars cease. And we can pray for that, and that's nice. Peace doesn't come in the absence of earthly strife. Or when governments decide to all work together in harmony. It comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And I love how C.S. Lewis put this. He said, God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself. Because there is no such thing. There is no such thing as peace apart from the presence of God. You see, the Hebrew word shalom comes from this root word shalom, which means to be complete, perfect, and full. Perfect peace is only given to us when Christ, our righteousness, has made us complete and perfect and full. And that is a day that is coming. A day for which we should long with great desire. The prophet Micah tells us this. He says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." For this is the promise of what is to come. Christ, our shalom bringer. And someday soon, we will experience the joy, the freedom, and the peace of dwelling in the presence of our God for all eternity. And he shall be our peace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, the one in which we put our hope and our trust in, the one whom we long for. Lord, we need you. This world needs you. And we long for things on this world to be made right. But Lord, we know that that will only happen when you return. So we ask you, Lord, come quickly. Be our God. So we can be your people and we can live in eternal peace with you and dwell secure. So that we can shed off the struggles and the sins of this world. We can throw away earthly strife and just be a people who rest in the glorious presence of who you are. In the light of all that you've done. And in the holiness of your beautiful presence. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our peace. Give us boldness to proclaim who he is, to speak that truth into the darkness so that the world can be at peace along with us. We love you, God. It's only because you loved us first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.